This evening we're going to, our title is How to Win Someone to Christ, and we're taking from Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 25 through 40 this evening. A mother gave her child some blocks to work with. You know how those mothers are, that they want to begin getting their children to learn the letters of the alphabet and then, of course, to spell things. And so she gave her these blocks and she showed her how to spell a word. And the word that she showed her with these particular blocks was the word good. And that almost worked out good, too. So she spelled the word good, you know, and she wanted to practice with the blocks and learn her alphabet, learn how to spell. And so the little girl was working with all these. And then as she was working, she got excited and she said, "Mommy, Mommy, come here, I spelled two words." And so her mother come in to see the words that she spelled. And of course she did spell two words. She spelled the word go do, or the words go do. Go do. That is exactly what we see here this evening in our scripture lesson with a man named Philip, one of the original deacons. One of the deacons, of course, that was Stephen. We just left Stephen, unfortunately, at his death. After he preached a marvelous sermon, but he was taken outside and he was stoned. Here for Philip, the fortunes are a little bit better for him. Philip was a go-and-do man. And he is noted here in the scripture as an evangelist, and he's the only person in the book of Acts that is described as an evangelist. He was preaching in a city in Samaria, and he had great results going on. The scripture, Acts 8, 5, 6, and 8, says this about him. Philip went to the city of Samaria and told the people about Christ. They crowded around Philip because they were eager to hear what he was saying and to see him work miracles. Everyone in that city was very glad because of what was happening. Hey, he had a great revival service going on here. Wonderful things were happening. But in the second half of Acts 8, we read of Philip just working with one individual, one particular person, and leading that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage presents to us, I think, some principles on how we can bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The very first thing that I think we see is to be tuned to God. Be tuned to God. You know, the angel came to Philip. And he could have turned to the angel and said, you know, but angel, and he wasn't talking to his spouse here, you know, and he's an angel, but he's talking to a real angel. He said, you know, but angel, you know, I appreciate the offer for me to go down into the desert, but to leave this great work that's going on here. Look how the people are responding to this message. And can't we wait until this revival slows down a little bit and then send me down there into that desert? You know, I just love to go down to the desert. But he had to go where the angel of God told him to go. Philip had to bring this message of God to this Ethiopian. And Philip had to obey the call of God. And so we see then in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 29. So Philip left. An important Ethiopian official happened to be going along that road in his chariot. He was the chief treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The official had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now on his way home. He was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip to catch up with the chariot. In nothing else are we more self-willed and selfish than choosing the place in which we will work and what kind of work we will do? We want a work that is congenial, we want it conspicuous and obviously important and that floats on the rising and the sparkling tide of success. We want people to notice the work that we're doing. And yet, in nothing else, perhaps, is our judgment more liable to be mistaken than into the position in which we are called by God in His service and to do work for Him. Self-interest shows us things in like a flashlight in the dark. But when we work for God and when He shows us what He wants to do, it illuminates everything. And we need and have to follow then what it is that God has spread out before us to do. A second principle we see here is to seize your opportunities. To seize your opportunities. In Acts, the 8th chapter, again, going back, we'll be reading some of these verses over and over for different points, but Acts 8, 27, 28. So Philip left. An important Ethiopian official happened to be going along that road in his chariot. He was the chief treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The official had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now on his way home. He was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Why had he come to Jerusalem? Well, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so he has some kind of background here that becomes very interesting for us to pay attention to. You know, he was an itinerant a businessman of a public official. He was out reading the Bible. He was reading it out loud. You know, and how does that make you feel when you're doing stuff out loud? Let's just do it in your car, you know. There's got the radio on, song you know, like that song, singing that song as you stop at the stoplight, just to sing it away, and you look over the car next to you and they're looking at you. Sing a song which they don't know that what in the world it is and what you're singing. They're not even sure that you're singing to a song. If you're like me, you could be stop and composing some things out loud that hasn't a thing to do with music. But people are looking. Here he was in this chariot reading out loud here to himself. And Philip ran alongside the Ethiopian's chariot, Acts 8:29 here. The Spirit told Philip to catch up with the chariot. Now we just, of course, witnessed the Olympics. We've watched some people and engage in athletic competition, particularly watching people run and try to win that one category, for instance, that you get when you call the world's fastest man, 100-meter dash. You know, you get that little extra title that says, you're the world's fastest man. Well, here Philip appears like he could have been a contestant in that because he caught up with the chariot here. And he was to join himself. And the actual Greek word that is used here is the same word that we would use for super glue. He was to super glue himself here with the Ethiopian. This inquirer, this anxious man who was a little bit bewildered, but he was certainly teachable. And Acts then 8, 30, 31, and 34 says, Philip ran up close and heard the man reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. Philip asked him, do you understand what you are reading? The official answered, how can I understand unless someone helps me? He then invited Philip to come up and sit beside him. The man was reading the passage that said he was led like a sheep on its way to be killed. He was silent as a lamb whose wool was being cut off, and he did not say a word. The official said to Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? Now, what did he desire to understand? That the meaning of the scripture is not always self-evident, even to the most earnest seeker. You know, it's amazing how often you can read a passage of Scripture over. You can hear it repeated time and time again, and then one day a flash comes to you and you see something differently than you ever saw before in that same Scripture. No matter how diligently you've been working, you need sometimes someone else to help you, to point something out, or direct your attention, your focus, to a different part of the verse, or a different word, or something like that. The man was earnestly seeking. We can say he was a seeker here, but he was a man who right out loud admitted that he needed some help. He needed some instruction. He wanted somebody to guide him through this passage, answer some questions. And the way to give good instruction and to receive good instruction is to ask good questions. Romans 10:17 says, no one can have faith without hearing the message about Christ. And so asking questions and the whole process, that's part of it. And then listening to the answers, of course, is the rest of it. Acts 8:32-34, the man was reading the passage that said, he was led like a sheep on his way to be killed. He was silent as a lamb whose wool is being cut off, and he did not say a word. He was treated like a nobody and did not receive a fair trial. How can he have children if his life is snatched away? The official said to Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? And of course, he was reading a passage in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a messianic passage. What is very interesting is the way that it portrays Christ in that whole chapter. We have the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah that was found down in the Qumran community, and it's on display at the in Jerusalem. You can go in and you can look at it. It's one of the passages that they have on display. Very interesting that would be one that's on display, Isaiah 53, because of the way that it portrays the Messiah here. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would have happened to him? His life was taken away because of the sinful things my people had done. A third thing then we see here, a third point is that we need to point to Christ. Need to point to Christ. And we see this in the two instances we see Philip working. Acts 8:5 and then verse 35 says, Philip went to the city of Samaria and he told the people about Christ. So Philip began at this place in the scriptures and explained the good news about Jesus. You know, what caused the response here to the Ethiopian? The preaching of Christ. And that ought to be our same message. Christ is the Bible's theme. Christ is the Bible's fullness. Christ is the Bible's center. Christ is the Bible's fascination. It is all about Jesus. In the Old Testament, it conceals, enfolds, promises, pictures, prophesies, localizes, and symbolizes Christ. The New Testament reveals, unfolds, presents, produces, proclaims, universalizes, and sacrifices Christ. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament like tell of Jesus as the great fact of history, as the great force of history, and the great future of history. Taking Jesus out of the Bible is like taking calcium out of lime, or carbon out of a diamond, or truth out of a history, or numbers out of mathematics, or matter out of physics. Through this book, we find the name of Jesus, the revealed, redeeming, the risen, the reigning, the returning Lord. And it runs just like a wonderful glimmer of light from the very first page to the very last. Finally, we see then the response that takes place. Acts 8, verses 36, 38. And as they were going along the road, they came to a place where there was some water. The official said, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You know, shadows thinner than air can keep men out of church and the kingdom when they do not want to go. But this man wanted to go in. He wanted to be in the kingdom, and so nothing was going to keep him out. If the gospel was true, he thought he ought to believe it. And if Jesus was a Savior, he felt he ought to obey him. And likely enough, the Ethiopian still had difficulties and doubts in his mind, but he felt that he had enough information to act here. And so the chariot was stopped, and there in the presence of all the attendants, he was baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. He was baptized. He went down into the water, it tells us. And he symbolized the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There in the desert. There in some oasis or some water spot. Another member, another citizen for the kingdom of God was made. It proclaims that we believe that Jesus suffered, that he bled, he died on the cross for us, and that he rose from the dead and he is coming again. It's our testimony that we have adopted the Christian life and that we are not the same as other people because we are dead to our sins. It points forward to the greater resurrection day, which Jesus' resurrection, of course, was the first fruits, when the dead shall be raised and Christ's kingdom shall come and he shall return as king. Acts 8:39, after they had come up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit took Philip away. The official never saw him again, but he was very happy as he went on his way. He was very happy as he went on his way. Years ago, a Scotchman arrived in Liverpool where he was to embark for a journey to America. He figured the few shillings that he made up, his total earthly capital, and he decided that he needed to economize on the food during the trip in order to have money for when he reached New York. And so he went to a small store, and he got a small supply of crackers and cheese to get him through those days at sea. But the voyage, as the voyage progressed, and the sea air really made him hungry. And to make matters worse, the dampness made the crackers soft, and it made the cheese hard. And he was almost desperate with hunger. And so to cap the climax here, he caught this fragrant whiff of the food on a tray as the steward was carrying it to another passenger. And the hungry man made up his mind that he was going to have one good square meal. Even though it might take several of his shillings, he waited the return of the steward, and he asked him how much it would cost to go to the dining room and get dinner. And the steward asked the Scotchman if he had a ticket for the steamship passage. And the man showed him his ticket. And the steward told him that all the meals were included in the price of the ticket. The poor man could have saved the money he spent on the crackers and cheese. He could have gone to the dining room. He could have eaten as much as he liked at every meal each time. Now, this is a humble picture of the position of many people who live their lives outside of Christ. They go on their miserable way without appropriating any of the blessings that God has for them in Christ. How terrible is the responsibility of these cheese and cracker people who will not know the joy in their life, and they can't show it because they don't have it. He went on his way full of joy. Romans 8:32 says, God did not keep back his own son, but he gave him for us. If God did this, won't he freely give us everything else? It's true. He will. He'll give us everything else. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ never sinned. But God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God. We are made acceptable to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God does not see us and our sins when we accept Jesus Christ. He all blotted out. He sees Christ and not us. Consider these things. Consider your life. Consider where you are right now in your life. You know, there are four things that God doesn't know. Four things that God doesn't know. God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. God doesn't know any other path to him than through his Son. And God doesn't know any better time than now to accept him. As we sing our last song, maybe this is your now.